Hey, this is Pastor Jay, and you're listening to the Daily Sabbath Podcast. Let me ask you a question. Now, I'm sure that most of you who are listening to this probably have read the Bible a lot over the years, especially if you've been a follower of Jesus for a pretty long time. But are there any books of the Bible that, if you're being honest, you really don't know anything about? Well, one of those books for me is the book Zephaniah. Even as a pastor for many years and having read the Bible a lot, Zephaniah has never really piqued my interest. And I'm kind of ashamed to say that I barely know anything about it. And maybe some of you guys can say the same. But today, that is all going to change. Because my guest today, Kristen Nave from She Loves Bible, has written a book about Zephaniah, and she is going to convince us why this book is sort of a hidden gem and why it is still so relevant for us today. And so here is my interview with Kristen Nave. All right, Kristen Nave, thank you so much for being a guest on the Daily Sabbath Podcast again.
Oh, Jay, it's always such a pleasure to be here and just love talking with you. This is awesome. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. And, you know, so this is your third time as a guest on the podcast. So I really appreciate you taking time. Kristen, she's a blogger and influencer. I feel like I might be the first person who has used the term influencer to describe you. I'm going to own that. But she is a blogger and influencer on Instagram under She Loves Bible. She's also a podcast co-host of Abiding Free. And if you are not following that podcast, definitely encourage you to follow that. They've had some pretty amazing guests, such as Francis Chan, John Noyes from Stand to Reason, Kristen Schmucker from the Daily Grace Company. And she's also the author of two books. So one book being Wrestling to Trust, which is a Bible study through Habakkuk, and also Hidden in Him, A Refuge in the Day of Trouble, which is the book that we're going to be talking about today, Bible study through Zephaniah. So I'm really excited to get into this with you. But before we jump into talking about Zephaniah, so recently I was a guest on another podcast and they played a game. And I thought that was really fun because anybody who knows me knows I love playing games. And so, Kristen, if you don't mind, if you allow me to draw you into my gaming here. Okay. And are you familiar with the game Password?
I am a little familiar, yes.
Okay. So we're going to play a game of Password with Bible words. So I've got a list here of about seven Bible words, and so they're all one-word answers, and I'm going to give you one-word clues. So I can't describe, but I can just give you one-word clues. And so when you think you know the answer, just go ahead and call out your guesses, and I'll let you know when you get it. Yeah. Okay. And for those of you guys who are listening, if you also like Password, see when you can figure out the answers to these, okay?
Probably before me.
Maybe. I try to kind of order them from easiest to hardest.
Okay,
we'll see.
Okay, good. They're easy.
Okay, so here we go. Here's the first word. Animals. Okay. Rain.
Noah's Ark.
Ark. Okay, good, good.
Okay.
That was the easiest one. I really thought you were going to get it after animals, but it's okay. We're warming up.
Probably should have.
Okay, here we go. Ready? Three.
Trinity.
Yes.
Well, that's not in the Bible. Oh, okay.
That is true.
That word's actually not in the Bible.
You're right. You got me. It's not in the Bible. It's, though I do have an episode in the past about the Trinity, so you guys can go to the back catalog and check it out. Okay. Doing good. Next one. Salvation.
Jesus. That's like the preschool answer.
Works.
Grace.
Yes.
Woo. Nice. Oh, so you gave the opposite almost.
Yeah, I wasn't sure if you were going to catch that. So I tried to, you know, use like a facial expression and intonation to be like, not this, but okay, good. You're doing great. You're good at this game.
Okay.
If we ever have a chance to go on this game show, I think we would be a good duo. Okay. Now, a couple more. Getting a little bit harder here.
Okay. Uh-oh.
40.
Oh, is desert? Israelites in the desert?
Holy Spirit.
Jesus, when he was tempted in the desert? Holy Spirit.
Tongues. Wait.
Okay, wait, you said Pentecost?
Yes, no. Good. Yes, Pentecost. Good job. I should stop clapping. Sorry if that's bothering your ears, those of you guys who are listening. Okay.
Although, you had told me it was one word, and I was giving you like full phrases, so I should have clued in that I was wrong.
Jesus in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Jesus in the 40 days of temptation.
I know.
That's good. You had to work. You had to eliminate the choices of 40. Okay. Two more. Two more.
Okay. Here we go. Okay.
Actually, this is easy. I should have put this earlier.
Sorry. Now I feel pressure. I'm like, I better get it.
All right, here we go. Wilderness.
Israelites?
Israelites.
Okay.
Pharaoh.
Oh, Egypt?
Promised land.
Canaan?
Book.
Exodus.
Yes, there you go. Good one.
I love it. You're all, it's easy, and it took like six words.
That's true. I guess the hard part was the fact that, the word is the name of the book. Yeah. Okay, last one.
Okay.
Life.
Oh, life.
Crucifixion.
Resurrection.
Yes. All right. All right, great job. Well, you managed to get all of the words that I had for you.
I feel like your job's harder, though.
No. I think you did great. And I think you also demonstrated your Bible knowledge, because I think you were right on all of these. So all the clues that I gave you, you immediately were in the right vicinity. Mm-hmm. So yeah, thanks for indulging me on that. I don't know. It's fun for me. So today we are talking about your book, Hidden in Him, A Refuge in the Day of Trouble. And so that is a Bible study through the book of Zephaniah, which I think is probably a book that many of us, including myself, if I'm being honest, are not super familiar with. So just out of curiosity, like, why a study in Zephaniah?
Well, really, to the point you just brought up, is that it is just an overlooked book. It's a book that many have not studied, and I'm all about the underdogs. I really have a heart, if this sounds kind of strange, but I really have a heart for the books that go overlooked, because they are God's word, and I believe there are so many treasures in them that maybe just take a little bit more digging, but they're so beautiful when we unearth them. And I did a poll on my Instagram. This was maybe before or during, while I was writing this study on Zephaniah. And I asked how many people had first done a Bible study on Zephaniah, and there was about 92% who hadn't. Mm-hmm. And then I also asked how many had heard a sermon on Zephaniah at their church, and about 84% had never heard a sermon on it. And then when I started doing this study with women, I was surprised at how many, believers who had been reading the Bible for a long time had never even read through the book in its entirety. And that was really me up until I really dove into it maybe 2 or 3 years ago. So I totally understand that. It starts off like the first part is like God saying, I'm going to wipe away everything off the face of the earth.
Yeah.
So it's not very welcoming. It doesn't, Zephaniah doesn't give you like a warm cup of coffee and a cozy blanket,
Just drops you right in the middle of the deep, huh?
Exactly. So I think it was really just wanting to highlight this overlooked book.
Yeah. That's great. And I think that's one of the things that I appreciate about you and like about you is, man, if you just wanted to write a bestseller or something like that, it's like, hey, let's just go to Romans or something like
that.
But I do really see that your heart is, you want people to study the Bible, and you want people to know their Bible and be able to mine the riches of it. And you're like, hey, this is a book that not a lot of people are familiar with, and there's a lot to gain there. And so I love that your heart is like, hey, I'm just going to focus on, because your other book is on Habakkuk, which is also another book that is what my old seminary professor would call the crunchy part of our Bible, because we don't read those parts very often.
So
the pages are still, the pages are still very crisp there. Very crunchy. And so I appreciate that about you, that you're really, your heart is, you're not just going for what's the sexiest book I could write a book on, but just like, what do the people of God need to hear and what are they missing?
Yeah.
So I really appreciate that. Okay, so let's, so I'm really excited because I'll just be honest, man, I'm one of those people who's not very familiar with Zephaniah. So could you just give us like just like a really 1,000-foot view? What is Zephaniah actually about?
Yeah, well, Zephaniah was a prophet of God, and he prophesied during the time of the reign of this king named Josiah, who I believe was 8 years old when he came to reign. Does anyone know an eight-year-old that would be ready to be king? but strangely enough, Josiah was actually, so his father, I think it was like his father, his grandfather, he had a line of wicked kings before him. So his family lineage was pretty corrupt. And that's what I think we can be encouraged by too, is that he was in a line of wicked kings, and he really sought to turn the tables of God's people to worship God, to go back to his commands. And so Josiah like brought out God's commands, and he did these beautiful things, but there was a long line of this like wickedness, this corruption going on in God's people. And so there's still almost what I would call like this like leftover, wickedness going on. And so Zephaniah prophesied about just judgment that would be coming. This is the hard part to the nation surrounding Judah at the time, which was God's people. It's the southern kingdom. That was the kingdom Zephaniah was prophesying to. So there was judgment coming for the wickedness that was around them. They were, Assyria was in power, but they were kind of declining in their power. And then Babylon was raising in power. They're getting stronger and stronger. So it was a time of political transition too, and which I think we can relate to. But all that to say, this was Zephaniah was basically saying there's judgment coming for both the surrounding nations, but also to God's people for going their own way and rebelling against God. So it starts off pretty tough with a message of judgment.
Oh, wow. Okay, so in terms of the time period of like biblical history, it sounds like then the northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians.
Yes.
But it's before like Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have come in on the southern kingdom.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Okay. So, I mean, Judah knows what happened to Israel, and yet they're still kind of practicing even idolatry and all these things. But there is a beautiful message of Zephaniah. But that's, I would say, that's kind of the intro. That's what we are welcomed into in the context.
So the stage is, it's pretty rough. It sounds pretty brutal. There's judgment coming to the surrounding nations, but also to the people of God themselves. So, I think in looking through the book, and I was also, you also did a series of talks on this on Abiding Free, right? On the podcast.
I did.
Yeah. So I listened through some of that as well. And so you kind of mentioned that one of the things that you saw as you were going through Zephaniah is what you felt like were a lot of parallels with even our culture today. I would love, you don't have to give away the whole book, but
I love talking about it.
I would love to hear like, what were some of the issues that were going on with God's people back in Zephaniah's time that you feel like you see in our time today or feel like are parallels today? Would you mind sharing some of those?
Absolutely. Well, I mean, I don't know about you, Jay, but I feel like there is just a sadness and a shock right now, amongst believers about kind of what's going on in our culture and, the evil that we're surrounded by. And I think it's so relatable, it was happening back then. And so there's this like corruption and evil. And I think that's, again, that's so relatable. I also think, again, just this political transition and how do we respond to that? And I also think one big thing in it is just this cry for like, gosh, we see all this evil and injustice happening, and evil and injustice seem to get away with a lot. It's kind of like that sibling that like gets away with everything. It's worse, obviously, than that because it's evil and it's injustice, and there's this sadness of like, how long is this going to last, and does God even see this? Is evil going to have the last say? Because it just seems like evil prospers. And I just think, again, that's another thing that we can relate to as we're looking around what's going on. But I think the humbling thing in all of it is that, as we've already mentioned, like, God was going to be bringing judgment to the nations. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I think, and I just want to share personally, I share this humbly, that I can be lamenting the evil around me, but then almost dismissing some of my own sin and minimizing it. And I think one of the messages here is, you know, we have to be praying, we have to be responding to the outside evil, but we've really got to also ask ourselves what's going on within us and what do we need to deal with in our own homes, our own churches, our own lives. Mm-hmm. That is also, you know, against God. And so, yeah, I think that. And then I think just one more thing that's so relatable is, you know, Josiah was what we would say is like a good king, in the sense of, you know, no one's good apart from Jesus, but good meaning that he brought the people's hearts back to worship God. So he was a good ruler, he was a good king, and yet there were still problems. Yeah. And Josiah wasn't perfect either. And I think no matter where we are at with the leaders that we see that are over us, some of us think certain leaders are good, some of us think they're bad, you know, vice versa. But what I think we can all come together on is that there's just always going to be problems. There's no, you know, political leader that is going to lead us out of what we would see as evil. And it's just, we have to look to the perfect king. Yeah, so I think that's relatable too. It's just like, darn it, like Josiah was supposed to change everything. And
I think that's a good point. And super relevant, especially next year, we're going into another presidential election cycle. And it's everybody's favorite.
It's like the worst year ever, right? No.
Hey, checking mail is going to be miserable next year. All those political flyers to throw away. Just like, so obviously there's going to be tons of stuff online and, you know, things are always very kind of like, you know, our side versus their side and a lot of debating and things do tend to get very heated. But I think you're right. It's important for us to kind of keep in mind, hey, not that it's not important. I mean, having good leaders over us is very important in their policies and their influence over not just policies, but their influence over the culture. At least in my opinion, like somebody like the president, who has a lot of authority and a lot of power, but you know, they're not omnipotent in our country, right? Like they can't do anything that they want. But I feel like their position still is very important outside of policy because they have a heavy influence on the culture of our country, the ethos and the ethic of our culture. So not to say that it doesn't matter who wins or loses and we should care about it, but you're right. I mean, at the end of the day, whoever it is and however great our policies are, it's almost like there's this gravity of sin that is always pulling things down to the earth. Yeah. And no matter how much we're able to accomplish, no matter how high we're able to soar, so to speak, in terms of the good that we can accomplish, the gravity of sin is always tending to pull us down. And we do ultimately need to look to Jesus. But yeah, there's so much there. So one of the big things that we can take from from Zephaniah is that we can't just always be looking out there, but you know, we have to look within ourselves as well. Because I think you're right, because sometimes we look out, we tend to think of sin as something that's out there, but kind of don't see the connection to our own souls and our own sin. And so like, were there some things in particular that the Israelites were falling into, particular sins that God was like, hey, it's not just the nations around you, it's you too?
Yeah, that is a great question. Yeah, like what specifically were the Israelites doing? And that is also very relatable because I think it's in Zephaniah 1:8, it says that one of the accusations against the Israelites is it says you've put on the foreign attire of the nations. And what that means is what they were doing is most likely it was actually like literal clothes. They were like wearing, you know, the clothes of the pagan nations, which that part's not as necessarily relatable because, I mean, we wear all different clothes and it's okay, but back then it really symbolized pagan practices as well. And it was almost like, you know, they were trying to fit in, and they most likely were also taking on some of those practices, not just representing them by their clothing. And I just remember first reading that and thinking, wow, I can totally relate to that. Isn't that hard right now? You know, knowing how to be in the world, but not of the world. And I know that's like a common phrase, but there's times we do need to look different. And, you know, there's times, you know, we want to be a part of the world. I remember you brought up Francis Chan. This is kind of funny, but he just says so things like so raw and funny. And I remember one time he was like, you know, some of you guys are just weird and you say it's like persecution, but you're just weird. And so I think his point was sometimes, you know, maybe there's some of us who are different, but it's not because we're, you know, it's not the righteous way. And so some of us, you know, some of us can fall on that end where we think we're doing the right thing by being really different, but it's really not for the sake of bringing glory to God. We're just being weird.
The application is not be different. The application is be set apart.
Yes, exactly. And I know we're all, I think there's so much like grace there because gosh, we're all struggling with that, right? Like how to, you know, my husband and I have just on a very, very practical note, this week, my husband and I are excited. We're going to his work party. There are just so many awesome people. And, you know, but we also have to consider, you know, what does it look like to be there, to know we can have a good time, to be fun, but also, you know, whether it's in conversations or, you know, some of the practices or activities that happen there, just, you know, it's like we want to be there. We want to be there, but how do we also like not take on that, you know, foreign attire and still be, like you said, set apart, but still be a blessing there and be fun. And we don't have to be like total weirdos. Like we can be fun in conversation and And so as you can see, I really like bringing the Bible to life. I think, you know, cause this book can sound so unrelatable, but this is it. Like, this is how we, you know, and so that's the question I think for us is like, I love that you said that we don't always have to be different, but we're called to be set apart.
Yeah, that's a good point. It's very relatable. And because, you know, maybe clothes seems like such a mundane thing, right?
Right.
It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but what it signified, I think. Yeah. I love that insight that you're bringing out, that it was the fact that it signified that they were trying so hard to fit into the culture and maybe more importantly, the spirit of the surrounding nations and adopting their practices and maybe their worldviews and things like that and assimilating into that. And so, yeah, I mean, even for us today, it's a good point where not always recognizing how my little assimilations to things that are not, you know, things that are pleasing to God are contributing to maybe the ineffectiveness of the church or the ineffectiveness of myself even in being a witness.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I just have people look up in the study is there's this beautiful verse in Isaiah, and I apologize, I don't remember the exact reference, but it's this amazing verse about how Isaiah is like putting on basically these garments of glory. And so I think sometimes, you know, and I can just focus on what I'm not supposed to do. Like, okay, I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to be like the world. But why? It's not just like God's like, you know, don't be like the world. Don't wear these like worldly garments or practices. It's like, because we've been, and Isaiah talks about, they're like garments of salvation. They're garments of honor and beauty and a new identity. And so it's like when we realize that, we don't have to focus as much anymore. Like, don't be worldly, because we know who we are and we just want to live from that naturally. It's like a beautiful picture of, you know, living from who we are supposed to be. Like, we're meant to shine like stars in the heavens. And, you know, when we don't live like the world, it's not like we're blacked out. We're not like these shadows that are hanging out with the world. We're like bright, shining stars that bring glory to God. It's like a beautiful thing. So,
I love that analogy, by the way. Thank you so much for sharing that. Because it's like if you're just focused on what you shouldn't wear in the analogy, then you're just going to be naked.
right? You're just like there.
But if you're focused on what you should put on, then automatically you're not going to be wearing what you're not supposed to be wearing. If you're focused on what we're putting on in Christ, you know, that glory and the truth and the love, the holiness, then automatically we're not putting on the world's clothes. So I love that analogy. It's kind of like we don't want to be zero sum players. That's an analogy my friend always uses. But like, we don't want to be zero sum where it's just we're just trying to be at zero. Like we're just trying to take off sin. But yeah, what are we about? What has Christ called us to? And if we put that on, automatically those other things are going to kind of naturally fall off of us. So I love that. Is there anything else that you see kind of in the people of God in Zephaniah's day that you feel like maybe relates to us today?
Probably the one other big thing that really stood out to me in this study is in the first chapter, it starts off right into the judgment, but there's just this phrase in there that's almost just sad. It just says, it says, God wants his people to turn back to him. And I think one thing I just reflected on, and as I studied that phrase, is basically means people who have just drifted away from God and from, you know, who he is. And I think we can do that in the little and big ways. You know, we use that term backsliding, right? And that usually is like this dramatic phrase of somebody who has, you know, walked away or whatnot. But we also do it in the little ways, you know, when we go about our day and we don't even think about him, or, you know, we don't spend time with him. And it's just, here's this like loving God who's just pointing out to his people, like, I'm better than life. Mm-hmm. Come back to me. And so I think probably we go through seasons we all can relate to in the big and little ways, you know, needing to come back to God because we've turned back from him. We've gone the other way.
Yeah. And I love that picture of it's a relationship, a loving father mm-hmm. who wants us to come back to him and who misses us. Mm-hmm. I think that's great. I actually just got back from a trip with a few high school friends who just for various reasons, just because life is busy and also, you know, with COVID, I haven't seen a couple of them in, you know, several years. And so, you know, it's just nice, you know, getting together after mm-hmm. a long time. And it's kind of like, man, why has it been so long since we've seen each other? Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's just so good when we get back together. It's like, man, why has it been so long since we've done this? And I kind of get that feeling of what you're saying here, where it's like, you know, God is trying to call us back to remember, like, remember what we had? You know, remember how important this relationship is? Like, come back. We can have that again. So I love that picture. Maybe then just to kind of tie it all together, what do you feel like are, I mean, I'm sure there's lots of them, but if you were going to just give us like what you feel like are some key applications or key takeaways for us as believers today from the book of Zephaniah, what would those be?
Yeah. One of the things that encouraged me in this book, and I really feel like it's so relatable to what's going on now as well, is that there is a decline of faith. And some of God's people who are maybe putting on the foreign attire or whatnot, they are really going toward pagan ways. They are going to reject God, even some of his people. And then there's the surrounding nations. So there's probably far more, you know, people that don't believe in God, and even ones that we would want or think would are falling away. And I think a lot of us are seeing that right now. And there's a lot of people that are walking away from God. And I have so much compassion. And I just want to say, if that's you and you're deconstructing, I just want you to know that you're loved. And I hope that you can ask the tough questions. And I know there's like church hurt, and there's just so many reasons why people are kind of walking away. And there's just a lot of compassion there. But I think for those of us that are still walking with God, it can be hard and sad, and we feel almost like a loneliness, or it just can kind of eat at our faith. And there's this theme in Zephaniah of a remnant. And, you know, if you know what that word means, it's just like the small number that really stays, and that God's going to protect this remnant. And just kind of a side note, so Zephaniah means hidden one. That is, that is the meaning in Hebrew of Zephaniah. And then in the book, it says that basically those that remain humble and basically that walk with God will be hidden in the day of trouble. It's so beautiful. And so what it means is, for those that just keep walking with him, keep going, you know, ask hard questions, but keep pressing on into the Lord. Like, he will protect us in the day of trouble. And the day of trouble is really just that ultimate judgment. And thank goodness for Jesus. Like, there's judgment in this book toward God's people, but we will not face ultimate judgment if we are under, you know, the grace of Jesus for what he did on the cross. And so that's one, is just this remnant. And then, I mean, honestly, one of the peaks of this story is this really weird thing that happens, Jay, where like most of the first part of the book is about judgment. And then all of a sudden there's like this abrupt shift to God's love. And it says he's like singing over his people. And it says he is quiet in his love, which just means he's like thinking upon his love for his people. And it like doesn't make sense. And even commentaries are like, it's like so abrupt, the shift. And it, like, there's, it's even just weird writing, you think, you know, you're like, this doesn't make sense. There's no intro to this. And that's, that's the whole point, is that God's love doesn't make sense. And the fact that this almighty God literally sits in quietness because he's thinking upon how much and how he loves us is just incredible.
You know how like there's like worship songs that talk about like how God is singing over us. So is that, that's coming from Zephaniah.
Yeah, I would say probably, most likely.
Maybe there's other references. I don't think there's that many, but yeah, it's interesting that this very kind of harsh book also gives us one of the most, one of the softest pictures of like God who's singing over his people. Like, I don't know, when I hear that imagery, it always reminds me of like, parents like singing over their, like their newborn baby or something. Like, it is kind of weird that there's such a drastic shift in tone. But, you know, I appreciate your tone for those who are struggling in their faith and maybe like deconstructing and, you know, just acknowledging and validating that there are probably good reasons why they are going through something like that. Maybe they have been hurt by a church or by people who call themselves followers of Jesus. And so I appreciate your tone that you're really considerate of them, that there are probably very valid reasons why they're going through deconstruction or have even walked away, and you're not discounting that. But I also appreciate that you have a word, or that I guess Zephaniah has a word for those who are still walking with the Lord. And yeah, maybe it is a little discouraging to see that there are a lot of people around them who are struggling in their faith or, you know, have already walked away. And the Lord had an encouraging word for them too, this remnant. And for me, when I think of the word remnant, it kind of reminds me of like a tree stump, like a tree that has been cut off, right? But there's that remnant there that's still there, right?
Like
that will grow again into new life. And so, yeah, kind of when you were talking about and describing it, that's what it made me think of, to hold on to that hope.
We are living in a world of such juxtapositions, meaning, I mean, even just the other day, as you're talking about with deconstruction and whatnot, but even just the other day, I had a woman comment on one of my posts saying, basically saying, if you have doubt, you don't have faith. And they're literally the enemies of each other. And I just, hopefully I did it kindly, but I just really kind of disagreed. You know, I've just seen how we can have both. You know, we can have this faith that God has given us and believing in him, but also have these doubts we're struggling through. And on the same note, I think, you know, judgment is such an unpopular topic. And not only that, but I think we tend to think of it, we juxtapose it with love. And yet what Zephaniah shows us is that God's judgment is because of his love. They are companions. They are part of God's like perfect character. And I just think that was just a huge thing for me, because it's like they're working together. His love and judgment are always working together. You know, I think we don't want judgment for ourselves, but then all of us want judgment for evil. I mean, really, I think even, you know, atheists will argue against that, but they don't want to see somebody murder someone and get away with it either. You know, so no matter what we believe, we all want judgment. It's just a matter of like, why do we want it? And what does it show us? What does it point to? And I believe it points to the love of God. And Zephaniah shows us that.
No, that's a great word, I think. Yeah, that it's true. I think exactly what you said, that a lot of times we do kind of juxtapose judgment and love as if they are two like mutually exclusive things.
Yeah.
But I think what you said is exactly right, that, you know, if there is no judgment, then suffering, injustice, all these things like continue on forever.
Mm-hmm.
It's because God loves that, yeah. And it's because God is compassionate that he will bring an end to those things once and for all. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I appreciate that. That's a good word. And you know, it's true, because there are a lot of people who I have talked to who do have that kind of perspective and do kind of like they question the validity of a lot of the things that they read in scripture because
yeah.
It talks about judgment. So they kind right. of, you kind of get the feeling like they sort of try to discount that as, well, that part is not inspired, or that part can't be from God because God would not be a God of judgment. And it's not in line with love, right? Jesus says the greatest commandments are, you know, to love God and love one another. Well, a God who is angry or wrathful and who is going to judge is not in line with what Jesus said about love. Therefore, that can't be from God.
Exactly.
So, yeah, it's very important, I think, the point that you're making there. Well, man, I don't know about you guys who are listening, but this definitely has made me more like, man, why have I not been reading Zephaniah for all of these years?
Yeah.
And it's very short, right? Zephaniah is only like 3 chapters long.
Yeah, it's very short. It really is. But I have no judgment, speaking of, for people who haven't read it, because it isn't necessarily one of those books you can just read on the surface and get a lot out of. It does take a little bit of work, you know, for this book. So there's so much grace and compassion if you have never studied this book, because it is. Yeah. But that's why I wanted to do it, to help, you know, hopefully help.
Yeah, no, really. I mean, I think it's such a valuable resource that you've put out. And so want to strongly encourage everyone, as well as myself, to, you know, get into Zephaniah and just in general, get into those books that you are not very familiar with. But, you know, if you do want to get deeper into Zephaniah, because I'm sure we are just scratching the surface here with this conversation. Yeah. So I want to highly encourage you guys again. The book is called Hidden in Him, A Refuge in the Day of Trouble. But Kristen, what would be the best ways for us to get the book? And just in general, what are the best ways for people to connect more with you?
Oh, thanks for asking that. The Zephaniah Bible Study is on Amazon, and I write mostly on, you know, Instagram is really where I write most of my content. So yeah, and we have the podcast Abiding Free, but if you follow me on Instagram, that's shared there too. So.
All right, guys. So I want to highly encourage you guys to check out Hidden in Him, A Refuge in the Day of Trouble. Kristen, influencer.
Which, yeah. I have a hard time calling myself that. So.
I will call you that. But thank you so much for being on the podcast again.
Thank you, Jay.
I see him now.
The Daily Sabbath is a Provision Podcast production. If you're enjoying the show, please leave us a rating and review and share this episode with someone. You can also check out all of our links in the episode description.
See him now, eyes of fire and hair white as snow, with a voice that shakes the earth below, and every eye will see him. Robed in white, a thinking stain new, robed in white, nothing can hold you. You are longing. nothing can hold you down.